We are certainly glad you're here today. We are going to look at a new, kind of a new series, a new thought today that I've been working on a little while. And it's one I think we all need to keep in mind. We study around here a lot of things. And one of the things that we need to study more often, I guess, is this statement, with God, all things are possible. Is it easy to get out there in the world, all your daily activities, and forget that things get hard, things get taxing, you get tired, things around you don't work out like you hope they would, and things can cave in on you a little bit, and you think, well, I'm just trying to make it. I'm trying to make it another day. I'm just trying to make it through. Rather than thinking, well, with God, you know, all things are possible. We know that if you believe the Bible and you've read the Bible in it, you know that statement, with God all things are possible. You know that idea, don't you, that, well, God's all powerful. He should be able to handle my problems. But when you think about it, it's this statement has to get inside us. You have to make a home for it. You have to clean out the house and say, okay, you're welcome to come in and live here. That statement that with God all things are possible has to live in you as reality. It has to be a reality. The Bible says the Word of God's alive. It's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Word of God, when you put it in you and allow it to live in you, you will come to a realization, with God all things are possible. Things that you thought you would never do, never see, never experience, God can do that. We're going to be in this first, we're going to look at Scripture for a little bit. Matthew chapter 19, let me give you some scriptures to write down and read later. But Matthew chapter 19, on the screen there, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Matthew 19, verse 26. What's that all about? Well, in Matthew 19, I'm going to be in 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, 16, a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus was traveling. Jesus always had massive crowds around him, most of the time anyway, healing people, preaching. And this man runs up to him and says, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Now look at the mentality. Listen to the mentality of the man. What's the trick? What's the silver bullet? What can I do? What good deed, what good thing can I do so that I can get eternal life? I don't want to die. I want to live forever. I want eternal life. What did Jesus say, verse 17? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. What he's saying is, you come to me to find out what's good. There's only one, my Father, but, you know, I can tell you what good is. What did he say good was for this man? Obey the commandments. Well, what did the young man say? Which ones? Give me a checklist. Do Christians today sometimes try to operate on a checklist? Well, let's say I went to church. I paid my bills. I didn't hurt anybody this week. I did gossip a couple times, but that's okay. But the young man first said, what good thing do I need to do? And then now he's saying, well, what do I need? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, well, which ones? Could you give me a few? Jesus replied, do not murder. Well, that's a good one to keep, right? Don't kill anybody. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony or lie about things. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbors yourself. Look at verse 20. What did he say? Oh, I've done that. I've done all of those. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I don't steal. I haven't lied. I honor my parents. I love my neighbor as myself. Well, now that's a tall order there, isn't it? But he still said, I've done these. I've done all of these. Verse 20. All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Oh, don't ask God that question. Tell me, Lord, anything I'm missing? Anything I'm not getting, anything I'm not grasping, what do I lack yet? Oh, he'll tell you. I guarantee you, because I've prayed that prayer before. Show me your will, Lord. And he shows me his will, and I think, okay, this is interesting. That's why a lot of people won't pray the will of God on their life, because they don't know what it might be. One guy said, a lot of people want to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. Tell me what you want, God, and I'll tell you if it's good for me or not. Might not be good for me. So what did the young man say? Well, I've done all that. Anything I'm still missing? Uh-oh. What did Jesus say? Well, if you want to be perfect, that doesn't mean flawless. That means mature. The Greek language means mature, maturity. If you want to really be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Oh, that means cash it all in, everything you have, give it away, let somebody take it to the poor, and then follow me means I'm ready to go right now. You going? Are you going with me right now? I'm traveling. I'm going. I'm going across the Sea of Galilee and back and forth. And I'm going up into the northern countries. And I go to Judea. I go down around Jerusalem. You're going to follow me? You want to follow me and be my disciple? When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He went away depressed. Now, God doesn't tell everybody to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Some people think so. Remember the man named Zacchaeus? The guy, that little short guy, got up in a tree to see Jesus, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector, very wealthy man, because tax collectors in those days were Jewish people. Normally, Jews who would tax their fellow Jews, they sort of get a franchise from the Roman Empire and go into their own people and collect the taxes, and usually collected way more than the Romans required, and then they kept the rest of it. Well, Zacchaeus wasn't a popular guy, but he wanted to see Jesus, so he got up in the tree, and Jesus came through, and Zacchaeus was looking down, and Jesus stopped, looked up, and there's a guy like a monkey up in a tree, you know. Probably had a $3,000 suit on, but he's up in the tree. And Jesus said, come on down, I'm going to your house tonight. So he went. And it doesn't say much about the meeting they had. They ate supper together, evidently. And what did Jesus say, or what did Zacchaeus say in the middle of that meeting? He got up and he said, I now give half of what I have to the poor. He only gave half. Half of what I have to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody, I'll pay back four times. Changed his life. Just one dinner with Jesus changed everything. So God doesn't require you give everything away. But he does require that you not be covetous. And it does require, Jesus requires, that you keep a very loose grip on things. Read Acts chapter 2, 3, along in there, 4, where all of them had everything in common. The idea is, all of what I have belongs to the kingdom of God. You see, when you become a follower of Jesus, everything you have, the money and the possessions you have, then have a different... They have a different assignment. Usually the assignment for wealth is make me happy, make my family happy. Now in the kingdom of God, your wealth gets reassigned. And it gets reassigned into what does the kingdom need? If the kingdom needs something, there it goes. I give it away. And Jesus said, you get it back. I'm going to read that to you in a little bit if we get time to get into this. So what's the rich young man, what did he say? He said he went away sad. Because he had a lot of money. He just couldn't do that. Didn't think he could do that. Verse 33. Then Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he didn't say it was hard for a rich person to be in the kingdom. He said, if you're already super wealthy and the kingdom of God comes to you as an offer, you would probably say, no thanks. I already got what I need. When I was a student, preaching school student, one of the sessions every so often we were required by the school to go out as a team and knock doors around Monroe, West Monroe area and try to get Bible studies with people so we could teach the gospel. And all the students would just groan if they got assigned to the rich part of town because they knew. We knocked doors, my partner and I, but there was a buddy, we all partnered up to go do door knocking. And We knocked the door, the very wealthy part of Monroe, and the maid came to the door. And we told her what we wanted. Now, I'll go see. And she went and came back. And the little old lady finally came to the door, owner of this nice property, and she said, "That's wonderful what you guys are doing. It was just wonderful what you're doing, but no thanks." So sometimes money gets in the way, doesn't it? The secret to that is God doesn't want to keep everybody poor. What he wants is you to have a loose grip on what you have. You say, "But I'm not wealthy." "Well, I'm not wealthy." I could arrange to have you sent somewhere. You'd get there tomorrow or the next day where you would say, "These people have it hard. They don't have electricity. They live in a mud hut. They don't know what they're going to eat for lunch today, if they get a lunch." Most of the world does not live the way we do. Now, some of it does. There are some places in the world that have prosperity like we do. Most of the world. Why do you think they're storming our borders? Some of it is because they fear for their lives and some terrible dictatorship, but some of it is they don't have a standard of living we have. We are wealthy. We are wealthy, aren't we? It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty hard to do. Get a camel through the eye of a needle. That's real hard on the camel. You could do it, I guess, if you kill him and slaughter him and take every part of his body and puree it down to liquid and try to get drop by drop the liquid down through there, and then you wouldn't get it all in there, would you? It's kind of hard to do. The disciples said, verse 27, Peter said, "But we've left everything to follow you." They had. Several of them had left big businesses, commercial fishing businesses, to follow Jesus. And the day he showed up and said, "Follow me," they dropped everything and followed him. So Peter's shocked. He said, "Well, we've left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us?" He said, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." In other words, if you demand to be first, you're going to wind up last. But if you put yourself last and say, "I serve God first," you'll wind up on the head end of things, won't you? So what does Jesus say in verse 26? "With man it's impossible, but with God, even the rich," even the super rich, you could find the 5 richest people on earth and go preach the gospel to them, and God could still open a heart. He might not get them all, but he could still open somebody's heart. God can do that. All of our literature and tracts and podcasts and whatever couldn't reach them, but God can. God can. So that's part of it. In fact, there's another passage. You see it on the screen there, Mark 10. It's the second one I put up there. Matthew and Mark tell the same story. Mark chapter 10. Let me get you that one because they're slightly... some of it is slightly different. Mark chapter 10, verse 27. As Jesus started on his way, verse 17, I'm sorry. Start at verse 17. "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him." This is the same man. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." In other words, you're saying I'm God? "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and said, "One thing you lack: go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." The kicker is, come follow me. It's not just, not that it's wrong for you to have that money, but if that money takes precedence over me, then it's wrong. Come follow me. "At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed. Why were they amazed? Well, think about it. They're Jewish boys, and they had grown up hearing about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all extremely wealthy people. The Bible says, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Proverbs, I think it is. They grew up in all that. And they assumed that if you're very wealthy, you're blessed by God. Well, there's a grain of truth in there, right? You've been blessed. You've been blessed by God. They're shocked when Jesus said, the disciples were amazed that he said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. The disciples were even more amazed. They couldn't believe it. Said to each other, well, who then can be saved? If the rich, the wealthy, can't be saved, and all the rest of us are just lost out, who then can be saved? He looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. No matter what your financial condition, no matter what your economic status, God can get in your heart and save you. If you open the door, right? If you open the door. Let's put another slide up here with another one. This one is Luke chapter 18. And it's actually the same story, but I think there's a little twist to it. Luke 18 and verse 27. Luke 18, verse 27. Verse 18 begins the story, and Luke 18:18 begins the story. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy, he says. Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. We wonder sometimes, what does it mean to have treasure in heaven? If you put yourself last and the kingdom of God first, any money you give counts in heaven. You may never get it back, but it counts in heaven, doesn't it? He goes on to say, verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the kingdom, or for the rich rather, to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard him asked, well, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left all to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age. I've heard it said a lot, you can't outgive God. Is that true? Oh, the more generous you are, especially with kingdom work, why does he send it back to you? Because he knows he can trust you with it. I wish we had time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9 deals with all of that. We may hit it later. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 deals with all that. You give and you give and you give to see the kingdom furthered, and God makes sure that the next go-around, when there's another need, you got more than enough to meet that need. And then the next go-around, if you're generous that time, the next go-around, there's more there. God doesn't mind if we have money. He just minds if we get covetous and greedy and selfish. I tell you the truth, verse 29. No one has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this life and in the age to come eternal life. He keeps harping on this issue, and he said it, of course, this is the same story told by three different people. But with God, all things are possible, he says. Don't write anybody off. Don't write anybody off. When it comes to the gospel, don't write anybody off because God can reach them. You may not be able to. You may not be the person that can reach them. I may not be able to reach them, but God can. With God, all things are possible. Let's try another one here. This is Mark 9:23. Different story. Mark 9:23. If you write these down, go read them for yourself later. You'll get a lot out of it. Because I don't have but a few minutes to talk about it. Mark 9. If it starts at verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, this is Jesus and his disciples coming off the mountain of transfiguration, Mark 9:14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. So who's there? Jesus' disciples and teachers of the law of Moses. They're all arguing about something. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. By this time, he had crowds and crowds and more crowds. His reputation was as a healer, as a man who could heal you and resurrect the dead. And so they all, oh, there he is. Talk about famous. He's more famous than anybody we have today. And he still is. He's still got a big name today, hasn't he? And always will. What are you arguing about? Verse 17. A man in the crowd said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Jesus had already told them, I don't have time to go back to that, but Jesus had already told these disciples, "I'm giving you authority, my authority. I give you my authority to cast out devils." They got to the time when they needed it and they couldn't do it. It's like they had no faith. "O unbelieving generation," verse 19, "how long shall I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" The father said, "From childhood. It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity." Listen to that statement. Who's he talking to? Jesus. He's talking to Jesus. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." The disciples had failed. Here comes Jesus, and the Father still says, "Your disciples couldn't do it. If you can do anything, if you can do anything," verse 22, "if you can do anything, Lord, if you could do anything about this, it would help me a lot. Lord, if you could, I got this problem. Lord, if you could just help me with this. If you could just help me with this. If you could do anything, take pity on this. If you can," verse 23, Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." We're talking about possibilities, aren't we? What's possible to the believer? What's limited? What did he say? Everything is possible for the one who believes. Is it possible to get healed of cancer? Terminal cancer. Is it possible for God to pull you out of abject poverty and give you a better home and a better life and a better salary? Is it possible for God to help you make amends with your broken family that you have a horrible time getting along? Is that possible? If for believers it is. A lot of things are possible. Is it possible for people to get off drugs and get off alcohol? Is it possible for people who are so mean and nasty to start caring about other people? It's possible. Everything is possible. Why do we worship God in the first place? Because we need help and we need him. And if you don't believe in him, he's insulted. The way you insult God is by not having faith in him, because when you don't have faith in God, you act like he doesn't. He's not a man of his word, we would say. He's not a God of his word. If I invite you out and I say, "I'll take you out to a nice steak dinner. We just love you and we're going to take you out to a nice steak dinner. How about Friday night? We'll go out and have a nice steak dinner. And so anything you want to order, we'll get it for you." Just to say thank you, you know. And And so you're telling somebody tomorrow at work, you're saying, well, you know Keith, don't you? Yeah, I know him. He's a real nice guy. He invited us out for a steak dinner Friday night, and he's going to foot the bill and going to get us a nice meal, anything we want. What if your friend says, well, I know him, and you just really never know what he's going to do? Oh, he'll promise you anything. Promise you anything, but it doesn't always follow up on what he says. And you say, okay. And you call me up and you say, I don't think we can make it Friday night. What's happened? Do we do God that way sometimes? If you told me, you know, you invited me Friday night to go to this nice restaurant, and but I just don't believe you mean it. I don't believe you got the money to do it. I don't believe you're even, you know, I don't believe you're going to do it anyway, so we're not going to meet you there, because I don't think you probably wouldn't do it anyway, would you? Would I be a little insulted? Yeah. Would you be insulted if you were in that position? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, isn't it? Are we offending God because, well, he might not, and I don't know. I don't know how to pray. I don't guess he probably cares about all my little problems. And what did Jesus say in this situation? The Father said, if you can help us. Literally, the Greek there in verse 23 says, if you can believe, everything is possible for him who believes. If you can believe, everything is possible for him who believes. Do you believe that? That if you believe, everything's possible. It's not just believe in generalities, it's believe in God, believe in Jesus, believe in the God of the heavens who created all things and his son Jesus. You say, I believe he can help me. I believe. He said, if you believe, everything is possible. Stop writing things off. Stop putting things off in an area here and say, well, that never happened. That would never happen. Don't write it off. Don't hurt yourself. Don't put things off in another area where you say, well, God would never do that for me because I just haven't lived the way I should have lived. Join the club. Who has? The most spiritual people you know have made big mistakes and continue to make mistakes. It's not based on my record or your record. It's based on Jesus' record. It's a free ride. It's a ticket to the heavenly realms. It's a ticket to have eternal life. Jesus died for us and gave himself for us so we could have all these benefits. So just enjoy. Just enjoy what he has done for us. There is another place, and it's probably on that next slide, Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 20. It is the same, I think I got it right here. It's the same story, but there's a little bit of a different statement at the end of it. Matthew 17. It's the same story about the boy and the father. In this story, it doesn't tell us what the father said. But it says in verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus in private and said, why couldn't we drive out this demon? Because you have so little faith, or you have literally no faith. Why couldn't we do it? Remember, the man brought his son, and the disciples couldn't do anything with his demon. And now that Jesus does it and casts the demon out, they come to him, the disciples come to him and say, what was wrong? What was wrong? Why couldn't we do that? What did he zero in on? Because you have no faith. Did Jesus know a thing or two about faith? He operated in it all, in faith all his life. So they said, why are we so powerless? Why all my problems get the best of me? Why can't I get the devil on the run? The Bible says resist the devil and he'll leave, but I've never been able to make him leave. How can I, why am I so powerless in my life? And he says right here, it's because you don't have any faith. The NIV says so little faith, but you look it up in the original Greek and it says no faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as a mustard seed, is that very big? About like a grain of sand. A seed the size of a grain of sand, you plant it in the ground and give it a while and it becomes not only a plant, but it can grow to be as big as some small trees. Is that power? There's a power. People that garden know this, farmers know this. There's a power in that seed that I think people that live on farms and live by the cycles of nature must have a different view on things than most of us. But you put that thing in the ground and you know how to cultivate it, you get all kinds of things coming out of the bounty that comes out of the earth. He said, you need some faith, even just that small of faith. Most people say, well, I just don't have much faith. Well, that's enough. You got someone, Christ brought you into the kingdom. You got a like common faith. I think Peter talks about that. You got a faith that God gave us when you got born, gave you, us, when we got born again. And that faith doesn't have to be gigantic. You don't have the faith, have to have the faith of Jesus to get things done in the sense of that big of faith. You just have faith. And so it says here, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Some people probably tuned out when I started this sermon because they thought, I don't need another sermon, a bunch of happy talk, you know. There's all this happy talk with these preachers on TV, all this happy talk about being happy all the time, and I just don't need to hear that today. Who said that? Who said that? Look at that last statement again. Who said that? Nothing will be impossible for you. What if Jesus came in here right now? By the way, he's here anyway by his spirit. But what if he came back to life? I mean, he is back to life. But what if he came to earth again in that body and he stood right in here where I'm standing and he said, I want to tell you one thing. Nothing shall be impossible for you. Nothing is. You're my people. You have my spirit. You are my warriors. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Do you turn a light on and put it under a bushel, put it under some cover? No, you want it to shine. Nothing's impossible for you. If you have faith in me, it's not just faith, it's faith in God, isn't it? Who said that? That's not just happy talk. That's world-changing talk. That's life-changing power that comes straight from the mouth of God. Jesus said that. Nothing shall be impossible for you. I think he's probably right, don't you? One last one, Luke chapter 1. Actually, it's the one we read during the communion. Luke chapter 1. The angel appeared to Mary. When the angel appeared to Mary, she was shocked and she said, she wondered what kind of greeting this was. The angel said, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Verse 31, you'll be with a child, and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. The word, the name Jesus means Savior. Same, it's the same Hebrew word, I think, from the same Hebrew word as Joshua, Savior. He would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. Wait a minute. This little girl, some say she probably was a teenager, didn't even have a husband. The angel appears to her, shocked her. The angel said, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. God loves you. God has given you favor. You have favor with God, he says. Get back to where I was. There, Luke chapter 1. And 34. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. How will this be, Mary said. Now, she didn't say, I don't believe it. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when he was told by an angel, you and your wife are going to have a child, he said something different. He said, prove it. Basically said, prove it. But Mary didn't say that. What did she say? How? Does she believe it's going to happen when she says how? She believed it. Okay, how do I need to do this? She knew she didn't have a husband. Do I get married or do I? I'm assuming that doesn't say that, but I'm assuming she's thinking things through like, okay, how's this going to happen? I'm going to have a baby? How's this going to happen? Because I don't have a husband. I'm a virgin. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God except having a baby in your old age. You can't do that. Is that what he said? Except having a baby because you're a virgin, you can't have a baby. You can't be in that situation. You can't have a baby. What did God limit? What did he leave out? What did he say? Don't believe for this. Can we grasp that idea? With God, that's the key word, the key statement, right? With God, not in ourselves. With God, how much is possible? You just name it. We all know it's not on the screen here, but Mark 11 talks about that, right? Mark 11 talks about having that faith. And he said, you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. Don't doubt in your heart. But you believe it'll happen, it's going to happen. For who? The believers. That's hard to believe. Yeah. Hard to believe. So why don't we work on it and say, oh Lord, I want to trust you with everything. I want to believe you in everything. I want to stop limiting you. I'm going to stop limiting your work in my life. I want to see better. I want to have my spiritual vision widened a little bit so I can see what you're doing and not limit you. Israel limited God. He said, I'm going to take you to the best land you have ever seen. You've never seen a land like this, flowing with milk and honey. You're not going to be slaves anymore. You're going to have your own places, your own ranches, your own farms. I'm going to take you into that situation. And they got to a certain point, they didn't believe it, right? Did God want them to have it? Yes. He promised them that they could have it, but they had to go get it. God's not going to do everything for you. He's going to give you, and you're going to have to go after it. So he gave them that land and said, go take it. Go. They said, but it's going to be hard. Well, you can do it. My power will be with you while you go in. So go in there and take it because it's yours. And that first generation that came out of Egypt and out of slavery, they just couldn't do it. It's like, no. They're giants, walled cities, horrible people, pagans. They said we were like grasshoppers compared to them. And it just can't be done. They didn't do it. They didn't get what God promised. They shut down a promise of God himself and didn't do it because they didn't have enough faith. And the next generation after them, their children got to go in. Can you limit God by your stinking thinking? Can you limit God by your doubt? Can you limit God by no faith? You sure can. People do it all the time. That's what keeps people out of the kingdom of God. You teach them the gospel message and they go away saying, I don't believe that. I'm good as anybody else. Why are you telling me I'm a sinner? Limit God. Limit God. Just keep on limiting God. And that's why we live limited little lives. Limited little lives. Zig Ziglar told a funny story once about going to a flea circus. That used to be kind of popular. Get a bunch of fleas, you kind of train them, you know. And he said, this one guy, I asked him, how do you train all those fleas? He said, well, I catch them in the wild and I put them in a mason jar with a lid on. And of course, they're hopping and, you know, fleas will hop, won't they? You can't catch them. It's hard to catch them. And so he said, I put them in a mason jar, put the lid on, leave them in there a couple of days. He said, they get so tired of bumping their head, trying to jump, after a couple of days, you can take the lid off and they're not going to jump out. Are you tired of bumping your head up against impossibilities? That can't happen. That won't happen. God's not going to give me this. There's an old story about, probably a true story about, a man had to go into the circus and he saw the elephants out there and he was marveling at these huge elephants. And they had them chained. They had them chained to a stake, you know, and the man asked the trainer, he said, how do you do that? Do you get that stake? He could pull down the tree. Why doesn't he just pull that stake up and walk away? He said, because he grew up with that thing. When he was little, it was strong enough to hold him in place. And he would try to move and feel that tug of that chain and feel that tug of that chain. And and he couldn't get loose, and he couldn't get loose. And now here he is, thousands of pounds. He used the same stake and the same chain. As soon as he feels a tug, he stops. Is that your limited life? You feel a little bit of tug and you say, well, I can't go that way. I can't do that. That won't happen. God doesn't come bless me like he blesses other people. Limits. God is not the one who's limited. Did you get that? How many times did he say, with God all things are possible? This is impossible with people, but it's not impossible with God. Limits. The limits are in your head. The limits are in your spirit. God doesn't want you to be limited. If God tells you things and makes you promises, he's wanting you to break through the limits, isn't he? Think outside the box. Think outside the universe, because the one outside the universe is our God. He made the whole thing with his voice. He didn't even have to get up out of his chair. He said, let there be light. And what happened? We still got it, don't we? Do you really believe that with God, all things are possible? Is it possible that as we pray over this book, this notebook with all the names in it, we've already had answers? I was told a couple the other night. We've already had answers. You may have put somebody's name in here and you just kind of threw it out there like throwing a note in a bottle over the side of a boat, and you're thinking, well, I'll put him in there, but I don't think he'll ever become a Christian. Name's in here. With God, every one of these is a possible. Every one of these is a possible to become part of the kingdom of God or come back to the kingdom of God. So I hope as I pray that you're praying with me, you single out, as you close your eyes, single out somebody. Just stand with me right now. Let's all stand up. Stand up and pray this. Just stand up. And as I'm praying, you're praying too. And you put in your mind somebody you really care about that you may have put in this book. If they're not in here, we can still pray for them, right? And as I'm praying, you pray too. Father, we are coming to you now in belief that nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. With you, all things are possible. And in this book, as you well know, Father, we've talked about it a good while around here. In the book, there are many, many names. We ask you, Father, to come into their lives, come into their situation, open their hearts. With you, all things are possible. Open their hearts so that they accept the gospel. Bring people across their path. Send out workers into the harvest field, because of the harvest is big, but the workers are few. We pray for these people. We ask you, turn them around, open their hearts, come into their hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit as he brings things to them, as he brings ideas and thoughts and scriptures into their minds that they don't even know where it comes from. But it starts working on their heart, working on them powerfully, powerfully. We have faith in you, Father. We know you're not willing anybody should perish. Your Bible says so. You don't want anybody to be lost and go to an eternity without you. So as we're praying, Father, we're also thanking you right now that you're hearing this prayer, all these prayers that we're praying together. We want to see change. We want to see the kingdom of God advance. And thank you, Father, that you allow us to be a part of it. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.